text for the scripture reading, we'll turn to the book of Genesis and read from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Genesis 45, beginning at verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Here ends the reading of God's Word. And next we'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and read Lord's Day 10. It's on page 38 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 10, the subject of the sermon tonight, where we'll read in question 27, "What dost thou mean by the providence of God?" And the answer, "The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." Question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much is moved.
Beloved congregation, please turn with me once again to Genesis 45. And let us look at verse 7 and 8. That will be the text for the teaching of the Holy Scripture on the doctrine of providence of God, as we have it then summarized so wonderfully in the Heidelberg Catechism, as it was read tonight in Lord's Day 10. But these two verses from Genesis chapter 45, verse 7 and verse 8. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I actually started at verse 5, and then 7, and then verse 8. The theme for the sermon this evening, congregation, is the comforting doctrine of God's providence. The comforting doctrine of God's providence. Now, let me begin by saying that many of the biblical doctrines, when they are rightly understood, have comforting aspects. Whether it be the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, or the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, or whether it is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and many more doctrines. Each of these have angles of distinct comfort. Each of these have angles that drive away sadness. Yet the doctrine of the providence of God is uniquely a doctrine that is filled with comfort for believers, especially when they are going through sad times. If there were not this doctrine of the providence of God, or if we had no knowledge of this doctrine, then we would continue our life here, as long as we would have it, in sadness of soul. But the Bible does teach this doctrine of the providence of God. We can know this doctrine of the providence of God. And if, through faith in Christ Jesus, we embrace this doctrine of the providence, then God uses that doctrine to drive away our sadness, as we will see it this evening. Let's look in our first point at what that then means and what we mean by it this night. First of all, look at the doctrine of the providence of God. Often people use the word providence in a non-biblical sense. By providence, they mean something unusual, something remarkable, something in which they felt, oh, this was something in which God intervened. Or perhaps in somebody else's life, intervened. For example, you book a flight to who knows where, San Francisco. And for some reason, you change your booking to a day earlier. And you arrive there a day earlier. And then you read the next day that the plane that you would have been on crashed. And the crew and the passengers all died. Then we have the tendency to say, oh, that was providential. That was changed for us. That we missed the flight the day after. Or you're upstairs in the home and you take the steps to go down and something happens. As you go down the steps, you slip, you fall, and you end up at the bottom of the staircase. And it turns out that even though you are pretty sore, not a single bone is broken. Again, then we have the tendency to say, that's providential. Or sometimes you come to church and the minister announces his text or the subject, and it turns out to be it's something that was very much in your thoughts and in your prayers. And again, then we tend to say, that's providential. That's not how we use the term providence. And though there are angles that are biblical about it, it's not the whole doctrine of providence. Because the Bible teaches us that God controls all things. God rules all events, all history. God's providence is not something that is occasional. But God governs, God guides all things, all events, according to his own will. Listen once again to how our Heidelberg Catechism phrases that in question and answer 27. The question is, what do you mean by the providence of God? And then listen to the beginning of this answer, truly a biblical answer. The providence of God is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures. Heaven and earth and all creatures. If you would take the shorter catechism, it speaks very similarly in question and answer 11. What are God's works of providence? That's the question there. What are God's works of providence? Answer, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. All their actions. Now that is one side of it. That's one side of it. It sounds so lofty. It sounds so separate from your and my lives. But to show you that it is not, we have read this evening Genesis chapter 45, that part of the account, the narrative of Joseph. And you'll know that narrative. Jacob, the patriarch, he had 12 sons. He particularly loved his two youngest sons, Joseph and Benjamin. They were children of his beloved wife, Rachel, who had passed away. And the other 10 brothers looked at Joseph, especially Joseph, with increasing dislike and enmity. And the time came, as the scripture shows us, that Joseph was a little older than 17 years of age. And these 10 brothers, so not Benjamin, but these 10 brothers of Joseph, were far out in the country with their flocks of sheep. And they saw Joseph coming at dad's request. And they determined to kill him. But instead, what should happen, but that a group of traveling merchants, Midianites, passed by. And then one of the brothers made this suggestion. He said, now instead of letting him die here in this pit into which we have thrown him, Why don't we sell him to these Midianites? Okay, they did. Joseph, their brother, was taken away. And a little later, they returned to their father, Jacob, with Joseph's coat. They drenched it in the blood of a goat, and they presented it to their old father. Is this Joseph's coat, perhaps? And as Jacob looked at it, he thought, oh, my son is being torn to pieces by some wild animal. And Jacob declared, I'll go down to my grave mourning. Now that's the part of that story. And these 10 brothers, as they looked at it, as they thought about it, they didn't see any providence of God in it. To them, it was just a coincidence that whereas they had wanted Joseph to die, these merchants passed by and they decided to sell him. And as far as they knew, their plan to get rid of Joseph perfectly succeeded. Joseph disappeared from their lives. He never came back. And they also were successful in misleading their old father, Jacob. These things, to them, seemed the outworking of what they had wanted. And then 20 years went by. And then a great famine began in Canaan. Their crops failed. The water holes dried up. The cattle died. Around that time, Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. There was one country, apparently, where there was some exception to the famine. They had provision. And so he says to his 10 eldest sons, go to Egypt and buy corn. And they do. They go there, they find their way somehow to the court of Pharaoh and to the chief officer of Pharaoh's government, a man by the name of Zaphnath-Paaneah. Not a very pleasant man. The man spoke harshly with them, accused them of being spies. He didn't believe their story. Took some time. In the end, he let them go. He filled their sacks with corn. However, one of the brothers, Simeon, he kept as a hostage. And he told them, he will never be released until you prove your story about having a younger brother still at home. And you better bring him down here, else you won't see Simeon again. You see, this chief officer of the government of Pharaoh had heard from them about an old father at home and a younger brother. And he said, you bring that younger brother here to prove the truth of your story. And then these nine boys, they arrive back at father's home tent, and they tell him the whole account. Then Jacob, in trembling unbelief, or should I say disbelief, listens to them. What a terrible thing. What a blow to him. Joseph is already gone. And now Simeon. And they want Benjamin. He burst out and he says, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. and ye will take away Benjamin. All these things are against me, he says. That's one side of the story that we have followed up to this point. But there is also a second side, another side to it, congregation. And the Bible also tells us that side of the story. We see that as we trace not just these 10 brothers, but as we trace, as God reveals it in the scriptures, the steps of Joseph. What happened then? Well, those Midianites took Joseph to Egypt. They sold him. And there Joseph's adversities increased. He was sold as a slave, became a servant in a household. Things were all right for a little while. But then the wife of his owner, Potiphar, accused him falsely. He was thrown into a prison and left there for several years. And the Bible says, if you read Psalm 105, verse 18, the Bible says that his feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. His imprisonment was not a comfortable confinement. And yet in all these evils that came upon him, all these adversities that came his way, Joseph was maintained by a faith in God and in God's guiding hand. The scripture says, again in Psalm 105, the word of the Lord tried him. That means the word of the Lord tested Joseph. And in the midst of that testing, that affliction, the marvel is that Joseph's faith did not fail, but it grew. And then something else happened. Something else. Pharaoh's cupbearer had been in prison where Joseph also was. Joseph had been put to some duty there and had a dream. And Joseph, by wisdom given from God, interpreted that man's dream. And it turned out the way Joseph had told that man. The man was released. But he forgot about Joseph. And then 2 years later, Pharaoh himself had a dream. Nobody could interpret the dream. And then that cupbearer of Pharaoh, he remembered that man in the prison from Canaan. And he told Pharaoh about him. Joseph was brought out of prison. Pharaoh told him his dream. Joseph, again, through God's help, interpreted the dream. He said, it means that there are going to be 7 golden years of plenty of harvest, of crops, of fruitfulness, and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph counseled the Pharaoh that in those 7 years of plenty, preparations should be made for the famine. And so it happened. Pharaoh appointed Joseph, committed to Joseph the work, the authority to make those preparations for the time of the famine. And then the Pharaoh said, you're going to have a new name. Your name is going to be Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he became the first man in the land under Pharaoh. And then the years of plenty passed. The famine began. One day, Joseph sees 12 men, his brothers, arriving at his court. He knew them. They did not know him. Neither the language that Joseph was speaking. But Joseph did. They had not even had the thought that Joseph would be alive in Egypt, let alone that he would be there as Pharaoh's first man. Well, Joseph did not reveal himself right away to his brothers for a very good reason. He wanted to test them. He wanted to see if they had been humbled for their sin. And so at first he dealt harshly with his brothers. And he sent 9 of them back. He gave them corn. But he told them, I want to see your youngest brother to see if you are telling me the truth. Now, do you see? These are the two sides. The two sides. The one with the brothers and Jacob, and the other with Joseph. And the difference between those 10 brothers and Joseph is a great difference, is it not? The difference is faith. Faith. The same events were happening. Here were some men who saw nothing at all in what had happened. And another man, Joseph, he saw in faith the hand of God. And then in Genesis 45, as we read it, when Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, what does he say? He says, God sent me before you. That's the key, congregation. God sent me before you. What's he saying? Joseph is saying to his brothers, God so governed, God so controlled every event that God worked out his plan. God sent me, he says. What a perspective, congregation, to be able to see and to say this. The things that they had not seen. The things they hadn't thought of. The things they had not dreamt of, as it were. Joseph says to them, these are the very works of God. And congregation, this is still true today. We can look at the things that the newspaper write about, and we hear the account of the writers, the editors, the reporters in the newspaper, as it were. That's the account, you might say, in general. That's the account of the unbelievers. But there is also the account of the believers. And they look at it so differently, so differently. Take a man like Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul later on. If you would have an unbeliever looking at the life of Saul of Tarsus, then he would say, well, there's a man who was a great man in his earlier years. But look what happened. He lost his home. He lost his property. He lost his good name. And he became a wandering preacher. How often wasn't he in prison? How often wasn't he beaten? Half starved, and finally he was put to a violent death. An unbelieving man looking at that life of Saul, of Paul, he can only say one thing about it. It is, what an unfortunate life. Now listen to what Paul says himself about his life. He says in Romans 8, for we know. What do we know? He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That's the point, you see. The doctrine of the providence of God is a confession of faith. this faith, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And this God provides. Providence is a matter of faith. God sent me, Joseph said. Through it all, what you were doing, God was working, governing in their unbelief of these brothers. These 10 brothers saw nothing until at the end. And Joseph told them, what did he say? What did he say to them? He said, it's the hand of God. He saw that in faith. That's the doctrine of the providence of God, congregation. And that doctrine drives away sadness. That first of all. But then secondly, when we look at the details, our text, Genesis 45, verse 5 and 7 and 8, those verses tell us, congregation, that God is at work. And if you take Hebrews 1, for example, verse 3, it says that God upholds all things, it says there, by the word of his power. The God who in Genesis 1, verse 3 said, let there be light, and there was light, is the God who day by day governs all of his creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the smallest details of God's creation, the molecules, if you wish, the electrons, the DNA, the lilies of the field, the sparrows of the air, or as the Catechism puts it so biblically, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And is that not, congregation, what the scriptures teach so evidently? Is that not what Jesus said during his public ministry? As we read it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, there he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That means a day's wages. And yet not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, behold, the birds of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap. They do not gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. No, this is not to say, congregation, that the Bible rejects what we call the natural laws. We speak, don't we, of the laws of creation. And by that, we mean that there is discovered in the various branches of science, for instance, in physics, in meteorology, in agriculture, in medicine, and in so many other areas, there is discovered a certain uniformity of principles. And as we discover those principles and we learn to know how to use those principles, we have made great advance. And when we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, that does not mean that now we can neglect agriculture. Doesn't mean that we can neglect fertilizers and all the rest. These things are God's gifts by which we have come to understand more clearly the marvelous harmony and order that God built into his creation. but they are a gift of God. And though the fall into sin has come, congregation, creation has not been given into the hands of what people call Mother Nature. No. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, controls all things. And when God wills things which we call natural disasters or catastrophes, when God wills those, they fall on this earth. Amos, the prophet in chapter 3 says, shall there be evil or unevil in the city? And the Lord has not done it. And likewise, the famine in our text congregation in Canaan and in the lands there came not by chance, but by the hand of God, who created, who sustains, but also who may withhold. The same God who gives, he also withholds. And Joseph, when he speaks of this famine to Pharaoh, what did he say? Did he say, that's the way it is, you have good years, you've got bad years, that's the way nature runs? No. He said to Pharaoh, what did he say? He said to Pharaoh what God was about to do. And then further, congregation, God's providence is not only general, not only universal, but also particular in the affairs of every man and woman, in the details. Just listen to this Genesis 45 again, where we hear Joseph speaking to his brothers. He says, God sent me before you. That's how he puts it. What a remarkable confession, congregation. Providence isn't simply something that guides the stars in their courses, the big events of history, but it's down to the you and me of life, that God brought you and your wife together in the bond of matrimony. What is that? You from there, he from there, and he had you cross your ways, your paths, and then your job, your safety, day by day. What is it? God is in it all, directing, controlling. Oh, congregation, if tonight, and I'm not suggesting we do it, but if tonight we would, after the service, all go down and sit there in that big circle, and we would all be able to share the you and your and my stories, so to speak, how, in this light, we would be astonished at this truth that God's providence guides every second, every split second of our lives. That's what Joseph says. God sent me before you. Oh, listen to Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. Or take the book of Proverbs. And there you read in chapter 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart, so many plans perhaps. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Or again, the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 1, the familiar words, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and he turns it whithersoever he will. O congregation, God in the most particular way directs the steps and guides the lives of men and women. And young people and children.
Joseph said, God sent me. I was rereading the lovely hymn attributed to Samuel Rutherford, although he did not compose the hymn itself, but on the basis of his last words. And it's a very long poem. And in there you have also this stanza. And that's Samuel Rutherford, a man who endured much affliction, much suffering for the Lord's cause. This is what he says. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And ah, the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. Oh, bless the hand that guided. Oh, bless the heart that planted. When throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You see it now? That the doctrine of the providence of God drives away sadness. God is in the you and the me of our lives, in the very details. But also, thirdly, in the very depth. In the very depth, God's sovereignty, congregation, in his providence, includes within the compass of his providence the evil deeds of men and our own evil deeds. That's what Joseph says to his brothers in verse 8. He says, it was not you who sent me hither, but God. No, Joseph does not deny the evil of his brothers. He says it in verse 4. He says, you sold me into Egypt. And that was an act of great wickedness. They did evil. And in chapter 50, after Father Jacob has passed away, at the very end of the first Bible book, congregation, there Joseph again speaks about these things to his brothers. And this is what he says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God mended unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So here is a very wonderful and yet a mysterious thing, congregation. The Bible teaches that man's will is, you could say, is like a wheel. It moves freely. And yet around that wheel, there is a larger wheel, a greater wheel, an invincible wheel. And as the will of man moves, it accomplishes, unknowingly it may be, it accomplishes the very holy will of God. God's will is carried out. Without God in the least being a partaker of the evil or condoning the evil or the wickedness of a man or of my heart. That's the depth of the doctrine of the providence of God. Ah, somebody may think, Pastor, I think it's time to say amen. I don't understand this. And indeed, we do not understand this, congregation. This is something that I am preaching to you, but it belongs to the unsearchable riches of the wisdom of God. And the greatness of God. When these 10 brothers sold their brother Joseph into Egypt, God hated their sin. And yet the Bible teaches that God rules all things, and that even the most wicked of man's heart may carry out God's holy sovereign will. Without God being in the least the author of the sin that these men committed. Think for a moment, if you can, think with me of Romans chapter 9, where Paul is teaching this very thing. And he says, God rules over all. This is how he puts it, Paul, verses 15 and 16. He says, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he has compassion on whom he will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills or willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then Paul goes on to verse 17 and following to illustrate that congregation with reference to Pharaoh, of whom the Bible teaches that God raised up that Pharaoh in the days of Moses, for instance. God raised him up even for this purpose, that he might show his power in Pharaoh, and that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. And then in the next verse, oh, that's Romans 9, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, he raises an objection that somebody brings up. What objection? The objection that if evil men are doing the will of God, well, how then can God condemn them for their evil? And then the Apostle Paul, remember what he says? He says, nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That is to say, we are mortal, we are frail creatures. We see in tiny glimpses. And we are dealing with an infinite God who is able to work in a way we do not understand. And if you would like to have proof of this, congregation, then you only need to look at the greatest wickedness that was ever committed in history, namely the death of the greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that death of the Lord Jesus Christ come about? It came by the treachery of Judas Iscariot, congregation. And it came by the wickedness of Caiaphas. And it came by the malice and the envy of the Jews. And it came by the weakness of Pontius Pilate. They took Christ and they put him to death. But you know, the same scripture that says these things says that those men did, Judas, Caiaphas, the Jews, Pontius Pilate. What did they do? They did what God had ordained before. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2, verse 23. Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So there, Peter, just as Joseph says in Genesis 45. But in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching to the people there, congregation, and to us this evening, that what they did and what we did, as it were, in them, God ruled, God controlled in such a glorious way that God, Joseph says, sent me before you. And each one of us, like the brothers of Joseph have done, each one of us has done wickedly, notwithstanding God's providence guiding everything, so that Christ says to you and me this night from heaven, God sent me before you. That's the wondrous doctrine of the providence of God. Is there anything that can drive away sadness more than this doctrine? The confidence that God works in all details and in the depths, and that for God there is no depth too deep, and His hand is in it for the believer. Doesn't Paul say that in Romans chapter 13? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God, especially on the cross. Our sin, God's plan. Our sin, God's salvation. You killed, but God raised him, and God saves in him and through him. As we will see in a final point. You might think, congregation, that by now I have said everything that there is to be said, but there is one more point. It's actually the climax of it all, and it's, I have jotted down in my notes, it's the deliverance, the deliverance. That is, the purpose of the divine doctrine of providence, that doctrine of divine providence, the purpose is salvation. The salvation, the blessing of men and women, young people, children. Because in verse 7, Joseph says this to his brothers. He sent me before you to, there you have the purpose, to preserve you a posterity and to save your lives by a great deliverance. By a great deliverance. Beloved congregation, what a wonder there is to this truth. You will know the story that quite a long time ago there was in the Netherlands a father of a large family, and he was a mill, a windmill owner. He had it on the side of a dike. And it's a lovely mill to look at a picture, but if you are a father of young children, you always have to watch out that the children will not walk there where they can be killed. Because the sails of a great windmill, when they are turned and they are swept to the ground and up again, the power of that is such that a child would be killed instantly. And so the father told his children again and again, don't you go there when the mill, the sails are turning. But one of the children, a little boy, he was slow to learn. Again and again he was told, don't play there. And one day he was playing again, so close to the sails of the windmill. And suddenly, from behind, the little boy was not aware of it. There came this tremendous blow. It seemed he was lifted up heavenwards and then thrown down with a great mighty blow upon his back. And with terror in his little eyes, the boy looked back and he expected to see those sails of the windmill. Instead, he saw the face, the loving face of his father, who was dealing with the disobedience of the little boy. There is the difference, you see. There was the power, but it was the power of his father. And in providence, there is the power, but it is the power of a gracious, loving God. That's what Joseph is speaking about when he says, therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, for God sent me. wasn't you, but God. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. Do you see how Joseph was ministering there to comfort his brothers? And in that, Joseph clearly was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who through the Holy Spirit does exactly that congregation. He comes and he says, what does he say? He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Be of good cheer. God is working all things together for good. What is that? Be gone, sadness. Come, gladness. Believe the truth. Embrace the comfort. And have it fill your soul. Not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your heavenly Father. Tonight around 3 o'clock there is a little girl of 11 years who will have a heart transplant in one of the hospitals in this nation. That's the only way, they've told her family, for her to be able to live a little longer. What is that? A fiery trial. Mom and Dad knew already for some hours that doctors were examining the heart. And the girl didn't know yet. But what is it? It's a fiery trial to accomplish some good. Nothing without the will of the Heavenly Father. So don't be sad. All things are ordered by his fatherly hand. It may be that we don't presently see it. We may have to wait a little while, and we may have to wait a long while. It may be that we have to wait till we arrive in the court of heaven. But there we shall see it, that God's hand led me, led you. This God who so ordered these things, Joseph says, he did to save your lives. These very sinners who were ready to kill their brother. And there was the hand of God who was planning their salvation, their deliverance. Congregation, this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that to you and me in the preaching. This is a doctrine that drives away sadness. But the comfort of this doctrine belongs only to the believers. And if you are not a believer, then this doctrine cannot help you at all. Repent and believe. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will learn it. Then you will look back and see it as well. And then you will not only submit to the providence of God, then you also will not need to be grieved. You may have joy in God, trust in his wisdom in the present and for the future, for time and for eternity. And what a wonder it is, congregation, that the future is God's future. And tomorrow is God's tomorrow.
His wisdom ever waketh. His sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I shall walk with him. You too? Amen. Let us pray. What a precious gospel. O merciful God and Father, so far beyond our comprehension, as is, we confess, the rest of thy word. Oh, how we need for this to have the comfort of it, to have the confidence in it, how we need thy grace and thy Holy Spirit. And we have the duty to turn from sin, to turn unto thee and to come to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, we confess we can't do it of ourselves. But where will this bring us? Oh, bring us on our knees. To have no other refuge but in thee. No other portion but in thee to know. Lord, in our need, thy mercy show. We pray for each of us, for all of us, for time and for eternity. And we pray it for the girl of 11 years of age this night. Remember Hadassah and her parents and her brother and sister and all loved ones. Bless the work of doctors in Jesus' name. Grant that we may depart under thy hands of blessing. And grant this week to be special, O Lord, in the remembrance of the great deed of thy sending thy Son, not sparing him, but to give himself, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought unto thee in every step of the way. Bless the congregation in assembling on the day of the 25th this month and on the Lord's Day. Keep us from all that displeases thee and pardon our sin. Also our sin with respect to this doctrine. Forgive us, wash us in Jesus' blood. Amen.